Welcome, good morning. It's a delight to be with you this morning. My name is Malcolm Hayes. I'm one of the members of Encounter Church here, and it's my privilege to share with you this morning a word of God. Viktor Frankl, neurological psychiatrist from Vienna, a Jew incarcerated in a Nazi concentration camp, and whilst in that dungeon, he discovered a newfound specialisation. He discovered something quite profound, that he could always find meaning in any situation, however sordid. And in that space is our power to choose our response. And in that response lies our growth and freedom. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, was a contemporary or a precursor of Andrei Navalny, who's the latest dissident, was a Russian dissident and Nobel Literature winner in 1970. And after years of imprisonment in the notorious Lubyanka and then the Gulag, came to a very similar viewpoint and wrote this. He said, "I've discovered I always have choices. And sometimes it's only a choice of attitude. A man is happy so long as he chooses to be happy, and nothing can stop him." And years in those crucibles of suffering for both men left them with a very similar way to deal with disaster. And with that backdrop, I'd like us to read John 20, the passage we're going to look at this morning. And we're reading from verse 24. Just prior to that, Mark touched on it last Sunday morning. The disciples had met with Jesus, but Thomas wasn't there. One of the 12 wasn't present when Jesus appeared to them. It was Thomas, whose nickname was the Twin. So the disciples informed him, "We've seen the Lord with our very own eyes." Still unconvinced, Thomas replied, "There's no way I'm going to believe this unless I personally see the wounds of the nails in his hands and touch them with my finger and put my hand into the wound of his side where it was pierced." 8 days later, Thomas and all the others were in the house together. And even though all the doors were locked, Jesus suddenly stood before them. "Peace to you," he said. "Then looking directly into Thomas' eyes," he said, "put your finger here in the wounds of my hand. Put your hand into my wounded side and see for yourself. Thomas, don't give in to your doubts anymore. Just believe." And the words poured out of his heart, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus responded, "Thomas, now that you've seen me, you believe. But there are those who've never seen me with their eyes, but who have believed it with their hearts, and they will be blessed even more." Jesus went on to do many more miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not even included in this book. But all that is recorded here is so that you will fully believe that Jesus is the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you will experience eternal life by the power of his name. The account this morning is of three separate meetings, three dramatic scene changes. Meeting one, the women had brought this amazing news that instantly spread, and the disciples were meeting together, locked in fear. Fear of retribution by the murderous authorities, disorientated, confused, discouraged, disappointed, and just wondering what to do next, when miraculously, as they met, Jesus appeared on the first day of the week. And you can imagine the excitement. You can imagine the high fives, the hugging, as Jesus said. "Peter, so great to see you. John, you're looking terrific. Matthew, so delighted to see you." The sheer joy of seeing the focus of their investment of time over the previous 3 years. And the word tells us that Jesus breathed upon them the Holy Spirit, and declared then their mission in life was to proclaim forgiveness through Jesus. But what would Jesus say? And as he looked round, he probably suddenly realised that Thomas was missing. Is he okay? What's happening? Is his family okay? Is he sick? Is his brother okay, his twin brother? And the questions came, and there was an embarrassed response, I'm sure. And they had to say, "He isn't here." And on those four words, the echo was of the Easter Sunday morning when the women went to the tomb and they asked the angel, "Where is he?" And the angel said to the women at the tomb, they said, "He isn't here, he's risen." And on those four words, the whole of society has changed. The whole of our experience has changed. The whole of your experience has changed. Our Christian vitality in Christ has come from the realization that He isn't here. That transformational forgiveness that has changed our lives was from those four words. He isn't here. He's risen. Meeting number two. 8 days later, the disciples are meeting again, and this time Thomas is with them. And the news has spread. Thomas, we've seen Jesus. We've talked with him, we've shared with him, but Thomas wasn't there. He wasn't there to experience that elation, that excitement. He'd missed out on a tremendous opportunity. He'd lost out by being there. And I imagine he could react quite in anger. Absolutely devastated. He'd missed out what to do, where to go to lick his wounds. And I would imagine that most of us at some time here have undertaken in life or gone through in life a devastating experience of some description, a shock that suddenly hits us. It may be financial, it may be relational, it may be divorce, it may be redundancy, it may be loss of investment, it may be being glossed over for promotion, it may just be a debilitating illness, a life-changing and transforming disappointment, an unjustified attack of criticism. Something just comes from nowhere and absolutely hits us. Ouch, ouch, ouch. And I wonder what this morning, I wonder what our deep-seated loss is. Those situations from the past that just sit there and then maybe never expressed, but being ignored, rejected, or deeply upset. And our response can be quite similar to Thomas's. Anger, an emotional roller coaster of anger, rejection, isolation. And I'd like you to look at this slide. And we worked with some occupational psychologists a few years ago. I was leading a particular branch of our industry at the time, and we were going through quite a transformational process, offices being changed, being closed, people going through redundancy. And one of the things we were looking at was how people react. And if you look at the slide, you'll see that on the top, on the left-hand side, a severe shock takes place. And often that then manifests itself in denial, anger, despair, just a whole sense of rolling down that curve. It's a bit bumpy because I couldn't draw it too clearly. But as you look down that curve and as it rolls round, you'll see it goes through denial, anger, expression, through sadness and isolation, and finally going through in adaptation and change. And you see exactly that same pattern in the life of Thomas at this time. It's so interesting that personality can change when under severe pressure. When we are attacked, when we feel disorientated, when we feel just rejected, so often our personality undergoes strains and stresses and it can change. And exactly the same happened to Thomas. This was exactly the same man who in John chapter 11, when they were thinking of going to Bethany and the disciples were questioning that, Thomas said, come on, let's go. He was the driver. He was the person who was pushing it forward. He said, come on, if we need to go, let's go and die with him there. And now this is that same Thomas who has gone through the intense disappointment of not seeing Jesus. And Thomas reacted. He said, unless I feel, unless I see, unless I touch, then I won't believe. The third meeting takes place, and this time Thomas is with the other disciples as Jesus suddenly appeared before those disciples. And we don't know if the women were there or not. They could have been. The first occasion he heard about and disregarded. The second occasion when he was with the disciples, he actually was convinced that nothing had happened. He said, it will take a lot for me to be convinced that Jesus is alive. Several years ago, I remember working on a construction company. We were building chemical plants, and we had a particular problem in one particular site where we were. And I was head of design at the time, and we were talking with our deputy MD, and we said, we've got this particular issue, and we talked our way through it. The project management team were there, I was there, a few others were there as well. And after a while, I remember to this day, the guy said, Malcolm, he said, don't confuse me with the facts. And this was exactly where Thomas was at this time. He said to the other disciple, don't confuse me with the facts. I want my prejudices to remain. And at this meeting, the third meeting, suddenly Thomas, and Jesus speaks directly to Thomas and said, reach out your hands, touch with your finger, touch the wounds in my hands, with your hand, touch the side. You can experience directly what really happened to me. And his response was instant. And it was twofold. He said this, my Lord and my God. My Lord, actually, you're in charge. And for many of us, the declaration of the Lordship of Christ is so crucial to our Christian experience. You're in charge. And then my God, just recognizing that there's things we cannot do and our salvation is totally dependent upon the forgiveness of Jesus. Those two things. And for those of us who are A-types, we struggle with two things. One is control or being in charge in activity. And the other one is esteem and recognition. And both of those are subverted under the Lordship and the deity of Christ when we hand our lives completely over to him. My Lord, you're in charge, I'm not. And my God, you're my source of salvation, my forgiveness, my freedom, my release. You are the Lord. You are the Saviour. And thus, if we want to really experience together the power of God and in work in our lives, we have to come to exactly that same status. Lord, you're in charge and you are my source of forgiveness. I don't often get revelation in pubs, but a few months ago, I was in a pub in Stafford with some relations of ours, and there was a sign on the wall there, which I found quite revealing, and it said this, saints have a past, sinners, or in my paraphrase would be failures, those of us who feel a failure or rejected or cast aside or on one side, sinners have a future. And we so often sing this, I'll raise a hallelujah, death is defeated, hope will arise. And to me, that is the vitality, it's the reality, it's the vibrancy of the gospel, hope will arise. Thomas had the opportunity and the direct chance of being restored by Jesus face to face. And we won't get that. We don't often have that. But it's encouraging that Jesus is still today in this whole business of regeneration, restoration, renewal, transformation, and even revival. I wonder if you've ever noticed in John chapter 6 and Matthew 14, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, along with women and children. And at the end of those two miracles, Jesus said something which to me is quite interesting to the disciples. He said, take the baskets and gather up the fragments that are unused or the fragments that remain. And I was thinking, why did Jesus do that? And to me, the indication was that this is a real prophetic, a pictorial declaration. It's a prophetic, it's almost prophecy through pictures and activity. And Jesus was saying, collect up the broken bits that remain. Everybody was full. Everybody had eaten exactly what they needed. And I thought, why did Jesus do that? And I don't think he was particularly environmentally orientated. There was no way he was going to make bread and butter pudding out of it. So why did he want 12 baskets of fragments after everybody had eaten and the 10, 12, 15,000 people had been there? And my suggestion is that it's because Jesus has a particular focus and a value on that which the world disregards. That which is rejected, that which is on one side, that which society as a whole would disregard, Jesus said, I value. And for those of us this morning who are feeling on one side, feeling disregarded, feeling rejected, just feeling that I'm not a part, I'm in isolation, Jesus has a specific message. I collect up the 12 baskets because my prophetic declaration to you is that you're important. You are key to me, I value you, and you are important. Thomas's life was totally transformed through that meeting with Jesus, my Lord and my God. And he went on to exercise an amazing ministry through India. He pioneered evangelistic work in India. He did some work in China as well, until finally he was martyred in AD 72 in Chennai in India. But what about us? Disorientated, sometimes just feeling frustrated or disappointed. How do we move forward when we're in that particular position? When we're struggling with the memories of past loss, three suggestions. One is read until it speaks. Now this year, I've taken a totally different reading style. Normally I use through the Bible in a year, and I've done that for quite a number of years. But this year I thought I'd do a change. And so I bought the Passion Version, which I must admit I really like. It's only got New Testament Psalms and Song of Solomon so far. But the way in which I read is, read it, and as soon as it speaks, stop. Make a note of it. Make a comment about it, and just allow the word to live. Now, I don't know how you read. Some of you will like the immediacy, the sheer vibrancy of Scripture. Mark's terrific. The activity is in Acts. Luke is much more historical and comprehensive. But where you start doesn't matter. But it's just to allow the Scripture, to the reality of Scripture, to speak. Eugene Peterson took over a church. He was a lecturer at one of the seminaries in the US, and an expert in Hebrew and Greek. And he took over the leadership of a church. And when he took over the leadership, he suddenly realized that people weren't reading the Bible. Those who had read it were getting tired about it. Many didn't even read it at all. And some just weren't, had just found it become stale. And so he wrote The Message. And The Message version, to me, is an amazing, a modern translation of the word. So if that's you, maybe try it just to see how it is. But the word just lives. And Jesus, you remember in the temptations when he was in the desert, Jesus constantly used the rejoinder, it is written. That word is vital. It's transformed my life. It's transformed our family. In one particular situation where I'd taken over a company, the company was a basket case. And it was one of those situations where after 12 months, I just thought, this is too hard. I'm not sure I can continue working in this. We were on holiday. And while we were on holiday, I was reading. It was through the Bible in a year. And it just happened to be this particular day, I was reading in 2 Corinthians 10. And the word that came to me was, that which you were so keen to do a year ago, continue. And on the strength of that word, on the strength of the reality of that word, we moved house, we moved location, we moved schools for the kids, and we saw an amazing work of God in that particular business. So read until it speaks. Secondly, can I suggest you listen until you hear? Try and discern what God is saying. And sometimes in God's wisdom, we hear what we don't expect. We can get so used to God using us in a certain way, in a particular way, just maybe God's whispering a different dimension of ministry and calling to you in particular. I was at a retreat 2 months ago, maybe 6 weeks, 2 months ago, And during that retreat, some of you know I chair a charity that works with ex-offenders, something like 1,500 ex-offenders in a year. And we had all the senior management and the directors there. And we broke into groups of five or six for prayer. And during that time, we were trying to listen to God for what God was saying. And our national chaplain, who's a guy I value really highly, he's a tremendous man of God. And he spoke something over me in terms of, he said, Malcolm, I think your ministry is so-and-so. Your ministry gifts are so-and-so. And I thought, I'm not quite sure I see that in the same light. And you have to accept that sometimes God speaks to you through people, through the word, through a sense of the Spirit of God just moving in a way that might be different from what you expect. And I drove away from that particular session and I thought, one of us is wrong. Either he's right and God, you've got to work in a way which will extend this, my particular area of ministry or involvement or engagement, or he's right. Listen until you hear. Do you remember Samuel? Samuel in 1 Samuel 3 was sleeping. He heard the call on three separate occasions, and each time Eli said to him, no, just go back to sleep. The third time he realized that God was speaking. And as he went back, he said, speak, Lord, for I'm listening. And what God said to him was this. He said, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone about who hear about it tingle. What a realization. What if we were to hear from God and God was speaking to you and saying, I'm about to do something here. I'm about to do something through this church. I'm about to do something through your lives that those around, the very ears, will tingle. John was on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation 1. And it's funny, sometimes we just are too thick to listen. John was on the Isle of Patmos. He said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, he was listening to God. He was trying to get a sense of what God was saying. He said, on the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll. And there the letters to the seven churches came from that realization that God was speaking to him in a very direct and a very special way as he was worshiping. And if we think we're too old to hear from God and to see God move in a dynamic way in our lives, let me read something to you from Psalm 71. God, now that I'm old and grey, don't walk away. Give me grace to demonstrate. Note this, it's demonstrate, not talk about, not inform, not chat about, but demonstrate to the next generation all your mighty miracles and your excitement, to show them your magnificent power. And for those of us who are older, it's a real challenge of God. Let's demonstrate. And you might say, well, this has never happened to me. I've never prayed for anybody and seen them healed before. Now's the time to start. I've never spoken a prophetic word over anybody. I've never had a real sense of the Spirit of God. I've never known the power of God at work in my life. Now's the time to enter into that and to see God move in a new way. Our key to spiritual growth and development is show how, not know how. And those of us who are older, our challenge is to demonstrate the power of God at work through our lives. Finally, can I encourage us to take a risk? Read until it speaks, listen until you hear, and then thirdly, let's take the risk of believing. The risk of putting our total trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can I say this is nothing to do with church? It's nothing to do with how many years we've attended any particular church. It's nothing to do with great prayers, with religious sounding phrases. This is the risk of my Lord and my God. That declaration of dependence, that declaration of subordinating our wills to the will of Christ. Mark 6. Jesus was amazed at their unbelief in Nazareth. And we bring a sacrifice sometimes in terms of the risk of believing. Can I give you three or four promises? Three promises that spoke to me. We've got three meetings, three suggestions, and can I just leave you with three promises? The first one is this. Joel 2, Joel said this in a prophetic declaration. He said, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I will restore the devastation. And some of us feel our lives have been wasted. I spoke at a dinner recently, and one of the guys came up to me afterwards. He said, Malcolm, he said, I just feel my life has been wasted. He's a successful businessman leading a substantial company. And he said, I just feel my life has been wasted. We talked together, we prayed together. And that guy actually is exercising a lovely and a dynamic ministry in terms of men in that particular area of the Coventry diocese. I will restore. And for those of us who feel we've got wasted years, wasted opportunities, a lost vision, God can restore to you a real sense of vibrancy in God. Isaiah 43 says this, don't dwell on the past. Behold, I love that word, behold, take note, take a bit of interest. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Away in the desert, streams in the wasteland, a complete restoration of purpose, growth, and vision. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Ways in the desert, streams in the wasteland, that which is miraculous. And where our lives are feeling as though there's desert and wasteland, God's restorative word to you this morning, to us all, is I'm putting streams where there is loss. I'm building streams where there is barren waste. And I'm driving away through a desert which is just sandy, gritty, irritating, and difficult. My way is going through that. And for you this morning, that might be a word that God is speaking directly into your spirit. I'm bringing the refreshing streams in the wasteland and a road where there apparently would be no road. Thirdly, Acts 4 said this, in the last days, again, a prophetic re-establishment of that prophetic word from Joel, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Partly anticipating Pentecost in a few weeks' time when John Hughes will be speaking to us. I'll pour out my spirit. And they just experienced a measure. A measure to start with, it, as Jesus spoke to them, he said he breathed over them the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost, they knew the tremendous inflow and the overpowering Spirit of God just transforming their experience. Peter stood up in boldness, the one who had betrayed and rejected Jesus. But he was the one who was there speaking as the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him. Our challenge as a fellowship and as individuals is to take that risk of believing that God can do more and move in increasingly powerful ways in our lives. He was astounded in Nazareth and could do no great work there because of unbelief. Can I encourage us to be open to God, to doing a new thing? Take the risk of believing out of our proverbial comfort zone into the uncertainty and the excitement of God's renewing presence. The one who came late and skeptical to the party became the very one God mightily used to take the gospel to unbelieving areas. Even you can be used by God. As we refocus our lives and direction to enable God to move in increasing ways. Psalm 51 is full of a catalogue of David's failures. And then you get to verse 16 and he has a realization. He says this, the source of your pleasure is not in my performance All the sacrifices I might offer to you, the fountain of your pleasure, i.e. God's pleasure, is found in the sacrifice of my shattered heart before you. Wow. And God's challenge to us is, will we lock in? Will we sit on the side, observing but never experiencing the powerful Spirit of God? We can reach out in a new way. We can read, listen, take that risk of being open to God in a new way. Viktor Frankl said this: between the stimulus and the response, there is a space. Between this message and our response, there is a space. Between skepticism and belief, there is a space. Between the conviction of God and the decision to act, there is a space. And in that space is our power to choose. And I'm just trusting and praying and hoping this morning that our choice is to make a renewed and a refreshed commitment to God to live our lives. Listen, read, be open to the risk of living our lives for God. Amen.